So I was doing a individual Kriya refresher with someone today, and it brought me to this talk of David's, and we won't listen to the whole talk, but I thought we would listen to the first part where he'll lead us in the opening prayer and also Hong Sa and first the energization exercises. So if anybody's a little sleepy with this warm day, we'll get a chance to get rejuvenated. He's also bringing the blessings of the masters. So here we go.
That the great masters are here with us. All day today, I was immersed in the words and the vibration of Master, feeling him so close and so near, and to feel that his presence is here with us. And of course, of Mothers, as we invoke her name and her presence. Presence in the spiritual power of Sri Yukteswarji. And of the supremely great Yogi Lahiri Mahasaya. And the Mahavatar, Babaji, and Jesus Christ. Feel those blessings pouring upon us, permeating the air that we breathe, the space in which we are in, elevating, transforming, bringing us into new states of consciousness. Is a wonderful and sacred privilege. And in that spirit, let us pray, O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles,
free my life from all obstacles,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development,
and give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love
thy home. Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my
the energization exercise. Be flat, spine upright, in an easy posture. Opening your heart center to the divine. Your whole being. And sensing and feeling for that life energy flowing from behind you. And then tensing the left foot. Low, medium, high. And release. Right foot. Release. Left calf.
Low.
Release and feel the flow of that life energy. Right calf. Release and feel. left thigh. Release and feel. Right thigh. Release and feel. Left buttocks. Release and feel. Right buttocks. Release and feel. Lower abdomen. Focusing your concentration on those muscle groups. Release and feel. Upper stomach. Release and feel. Left forearm. Release and feel. Right forearm. Release and feel. Left upper arm. Release and feel. Right upper arm. Release and feel. Left chest. Release and feel. Right chest. Release and feel the flood of energy down into the right chest. Left neck. Release and feel. Right. Release and feel. Throat. Release and feel. Back of the neck. Release and feel. Quickly moving up through and retaining tension in each part. Left foot. Right. Left calf. Right. Left thigh. Right. Left buttocks. Right. Lower abdomen. Upper stomach. Left forearm. Right. Left upper arm. Right. Left chest. Right. Left neck. Right. Throat. Back of the neck. Vibrate. Holding it. Holding it. Release and feel. Flood of energy down through your entire body. Then naturally bringing your attention to the third eye point between the eyebrows, and your breath. You balance the energies all through your body, bringing you into a sattvic state. Now you're ready to bring your full attention to the asana, the breath. As you breathe in, mentally repeating Om. As you breathe out, mentally repeating the word Sa. With each breath, You're affirming, I am, the great I am within you. In the Old Testament, when God was asked his name, he said, I am that I am. It is the great I am within you. So with each breath, you are affirming that truth, that reality. Your mind becomes distracted, some sound, some fantasy in your brain. Gently but firmly bring it back. We're not used to disciplining our attention. We want to be able to command that your full attention be at the ajna, mentally chanting Om and Sah. Become master of yourself, master of your mind. Master of your breath. As you practice, notice that your breath naturally slows down. And feel an inner stillness beginning to steal over you. A peace coming into your heart and into your soul. Notice how the mind begins to subside. consciousness and mind are two different things. You can be fully aware, fully present, but mind has subsided. Consciousness precedes thought. Open yourself to the great I am within you that is beyond thought, that is pure awareness. And with that, you will naturally expand, releasing your hold upon this body, merging into your pure spiritual awareness. Because it is so natural to you, you may not even realize how far you have expanded until you come back down, so to speak, into more normal human consciousness. And then you think to yourself, oh my, that was an extremely pure, expanded state. When sounds come from the outside, they just simply pass through you. And then when you make the transition, you take that little extra deeper breath, partially open the eyes, wiggle your toes and your fingers, and your life force begins to flow back through the afferent and efferent nerves. In a perfect self-mastery, you can orient your attention inwardly and draw yourself up, or you can reverse that and prepare yourself for entering into the day. If you have a few minutes in the afternoon, sit down and mentally chant Hong Sa. If you're feeling tired, exhausted, in pain, whatever the nature, practice energization and then Hong Sa just for a few minutes. You'll be amazed at how re-energized you are. One time they offered to take a picture of Master. He said, just a moment, and it was just a moment. And he said, all right, now take the picture. They said, why did you ask for just a moment, Master? He said, I wanted myself in Nirvikalpa Samadhi. And just like that, from attention out in the world and operating, let us take your picture. Instantly, he withdrew and went into higher consciousness. That's self-mastery. Just imagine. Just imagine.
Oh. That was from Kriya Preparation in 2016, and we were at the senior center in Kamehameha Island in the library, and there was a grandfather clock in there, so that's what the chimes were. Very, very uplifting memory. Well, I thought instead of a traditional talk, we have this beautiful new book that Mother has written for us through Kate's diligent work and so many other people's, of combining all the things that Mother said about Yogananda, about Master, into a narrative book. And I thought I'd just like to read some of that tonight. And with that introduction into Master from the Kriya. Chapter 1, You Came to Me. I meet my master, Swami Yogananda, Seattle, 1925. When a master comes on earth, the whole earth is sanctified. The whole earth is uplifted. They who are privileged to cross his path are forever blessed. In the beginning, we go many places searching for God. Some people are interested in social functions. Other people are interested in meeting their brothers and worshiping together. But when it is time and God actually touches you on the shoulder and says, "Now, my son, it is time for you to come home," he sends someone special. It is said in India that when the world is rampant with sin, then God himself takes human form and comes to uplift his children. At the time that each individual soul is ready for such an experience, God sends a master to that one. And my master, Paramahansa Yogananda, was such a man completely liberated, a man of the most dynamic personality and character I have ever met in my life. He had the power to sway multitudes. He'd make them laugh or cry or be serious. It didn't make any difference what it was. He could hold them right at his fingertips. I have sat as his feet and seemed as though when I knelt there that I could touch the hem of the garment of God as I am doing. I realized the quality of the material out of which I must weave my own destiny. I've been brought up Orthodox Roman Catholic, and I had had all the usual indoctrinations, and yet when I was 14 years old, I was not satisfied. Something inside of me didn't accept this constant talking about, "We are all born in a world of sin. We are miserable sinners. Repent, repent," and the hellfire and damnation that we're constantly threatened with, and also what was going to happen to us if we didn't contribute to the mortgage on the church. We were sure going to go to hell for that. This is what I heard constantly. The Mass was said in Latin, which I couldn't understand. And at the time, when I was a child, they had an influx of young Irish priests from Ireland. And in addition to saying the Mass in Latin, they also spoke English in a brogue that I couldn't understand. I was having a terrible time. So somehow, inside of myself, I reached out for something greater. I didn't know what it was, but I had visions of a universal Christ, of a universal love, and I couldn't get anything with what was being taught to me to conform with that. Gradually, my dissatisfaction grew, because as I grew, I seemed to realize that there was something else in this world besides what I had been taught, that God couldn't be as he had been pictured to me. And gradually I began to see him in all the trees and the flowers and the growing things of the earth. And I saw him in every man. Finally, I read a book. Strangely enough, it was Marie Corelli's A Romance of Two Worlds. And for the first time in my life, I realized there was something outside of what I had been taught. Now, that may not be a tremendously spiritual book, but it was one that inspired me. And I started reading, and I read, and I read. The more I read, the more I went inside of myself and thought about all of this. I didn't know about meditation because I hadn't been taught. I had been taught parrot-like prayers. I remember that going to church Sunday after Sunday And the priest would say the prayers, but before we would have a chance to repeat them after, he would be started on the next one and saying them so rapidly that it wasn't really given to God at all. Nothing was being thought about the words that were said. Now, that may not be true of every church, of every teaching, but it was true with the experience that I had. And I had many bad experiences as a little child in the church. So with everything in me, finally, I made up my mind that when I became of age and I was an only child, the only hard little customer that lived out of seven children that my mother had, I made up my mind that I wasn't going to be a Roman Catholic anymore. So when I became 18 years old, I switched. I left the church. And you can imagine what I went through with my parents. They were horrified. I came to Seattle from the Midwest, and I went to work for a large firm. There was an accountant there who used to audit our books once every month, so we became quite well acquainted. We discovered we had a mutual interest in religion and philosophy, and so over the months we talked about these subjects. One day he came in all excited, and he said to me, "Mildred, there's a great Hindu Rishi coming to town, Swami Yogananda." And I said, "Swami Yogananda? What's a Swami?" I had never heard the word before in my life. He said, "He's one of the great masters of the East. He was here last year and you must come and hear him." Well, I wasn't very much enthused about going, but finally he said to me, "If you will come with me tonight, I will call my wife up and ask her if it's all right if I take you." He had a wife and five children. I thought, well, if it means that much to him, I'll go. He called her and she said it was perfectly all right. The meeting started at 8 o'clock and we were just a little bit late, but it hadn't quite started. He hadn't come out on the platform yet. We got seats up in the balcony, and as I looked around, this was the Masonic Temple in Seattle. And it was a huge place. The place was absolutely filled. We got two of the last seats there, and I thought, this man must have something to draw so large an audience. People were all talking. All of a sudden, there was a great stillness. And I saw their eyes turn toward the platform. I looked there also. Then I saw him, and my whole world changed. There stood a man of medium stature in an ochre-colored robe. His long, wavy hair formed a fitting frame for the most Christ-like face I have ever seen in my life. His large, dark, lustrous eyes were filled with the light of God. Then he began to speak, and I tell you truthfully that time and space stood still. I don't know how long I sat there. It didn't make any difference, because here was a man who spoke to me of the Christ as he should be spoken of, who taught me the truth of God as God should be taught. He put God into my heart. He put the sun and the moon and the stars where they belonged. And after all the Orthodox training that I've had, the enslavement, the threat of punishment if you didn't do this, that, and the other thing, the constant talking about the devil, hellfire, and damnation, what I heard was beautiful. This man from India taught me about Jesus the Christ in a way that I had never experienced before. He wasn't just one man. I was taught that he was the eternal spirit who came in every man, regardless of what his religious faith was. He taught me that he was within me, that his light surrounded me, that he was everywhere equally present, that my Father God and the Kingdom of Heaven were actually to be found within myself, that I was a child of God, not a miserable sinner. And all of a sudden my soul took wings, and they soared tremendously. I soared up into the arms of the infinite, never to be the same again. He gave me a dream, a vision. He told me that I could reach out for that dream and that vision, and if I did so, that I could find perfection within myself. I could find the light of God within myself. I could hear his voice. I could feel him. I could become one with him. And because of the words that he spoke, he so inspired me that he changed my whole life. He talked for hours and not a pin dropped. Everyone sat still, completely fascinated by this man of God who spoke with an accent, who didn't use particularly good English because he came from a foreign land, and yet he had the power to draw souls. He was a fisher of men, as the Christ said, as no other man I have ever known before nor since. There are many who come to the feet of the Master, and with the first touch they are awakened. When he was finished with his lecture, he said that those who wished could come to the back of the hall, and he would shake hands with them. Everybody stood in line for that blessed privilege. As I kept getting nearer and nearer to him, my heart was beating so hard. Something had happened to me that seemed as though I would fall at his feet before I got there. Finally, it was my turn. He took hold of my hand, and he looked into my eyes. And before God, it was just as though an electric shock went through every part of my body from head to feet. Master and disciple had met to be one for all of eternity. After his initial lectures, he offered a series of classes for those who wished to enroll as students. It is needless to say that I was among those present. For 5 unforgettable nights, I sat spellbound, quenching the thirst of my soul with the living waters of his infinite wisdom, absorbing the techniques which were to act as the media for attaining oneness with the perfect one who sits on the throne of universal consciousness. I was glued to him totally. I couldn't see enough of him, and yet I only saw him 12 times in my life, only 12 times. Yet I was never separated from him in spirit, because he took hold of my hand that first evening. I became one with God within him for all the years to come and perhaps for many, many lifetimes. I couldn't conceive of ever taking initiation from anyone else, of ever calling anyone else master. I call him master because he was master of himself. He was the master who came to tell me, to teach me, how I could also become a master and become one with God. Never once in my lifetime, during his lifetime, did he fail me. Even after that, since he left the body, many's the time he appeared to me. Many's the time I have felt his presence so greatly that it was as though he was standing before me. I felt his help. I felt his presence. I felt his guidance in every part of my life. And whatever I am in God, I owe to this man of God. The search for God within yourself is the greatest adventure that man can possibly go on. It is more exciting than anything else there is, because you have unexplored worlds within yourself, unexplored powers, unplumbed depths, undreamed of heights. And if you guys are game, I'd like to keep going. Mm-hmm. You want to know what happens next, don't mm-hmm. you? To you, I owe my life. There's a poem. Through your intercession, God granted me more time to learn his wondrous lessons. Oft have I wondered how I can repay all the love and beauty you have given me. Chapter 2, To You I Owe My Life. What a tremendous privilege it is to sit at the feet of an individual who is God-realized. No one knows what a privilege that is, yet how few avail themselves of such a privilege. I think of all the times that I wish that I could be with my master, and yet he was in a far distant city. In my heart, I was always with him. We were never separated. I seemed to be aware of the fact that he knew minutely everything I thought, everything I said, everything I did. I didn't realize how it was that he knew. I somehow thought that he consciously had his mind on me every moment of the time. And this was not so, of course. It was a spiritual ambiance, the magnetic spiritual field which had developed around him, which kept constant track of everything that I said and felt and did. It felt always I felt always this oneness. I felt his love for me, and I felt a personal attention. It wasn't impersonal at all. I felt that he cared whether or not I went to God. I apologize. When I start to stumble, it's because I start to think of David in the same way, and my mind goes off there instead of staying here. So it was a strange thing because I met him in September of 1925. And in November of that same year, a terrible tragedy happened in my life. I became engaged on a Thanksgiving day, and the following Sunday, my future husband had an accident, which cost him the loss of both of his arms. So I had a very great decision to make as to whether or not I was still going to marry him. I did, and had three beautiful, wonderful children with him, for which I'm eternally grateful. I learned many, many lessons. It was very difficult. If I had not met my guru before that time and had been given the strength to go through this tremendous experience, I don't think I could have stood it. Either I would have lost my mind or I would have in some way suffered terribly. But because he had come into my life, he gave me beauty. He gave me inspiration. He gave me faith. And he gave me the certain knowledge that God was within him, and that if I called upon God with him, that I could get help. In the early days when I was with Master, I was in Seattle. He was down in Los Angeles. I was very, very, very poor. I had these three little children to take care of, and I had a husband who couldn't work. And so because of that, I had one dress to wear. I was lucky if I got one meal a day. I was many times very cold, very hungry. I remember when I carried my second daughter, I was cold up to my hips all the time, and I had very little to eat. It's a wonder they ever got here. But on top of that, during the Depression, I stood in a bread line for 2 solid years, asking for food in order that they might eat. I was a very proud woman. And believe me, I lost my pride because my love for my children was greater than anything else. Naturally, this took a tremendous toll out of me physically. Every time I would get in such a condition that I thought I was going to die and I couldn't go on any longer, I would wire to Master and ask him to pray for me. Immediately when he got this wire, the tremendous power that he had would flow to me until my whole being would be rejuvenated, and I could go on for a little longer. I was so busy with the experiences of my life, which were so tremendous at that time, that I couldn't sit in meditation. But my whole life was meditation because my love for my guru and for God in him and the God that he taught me to know was inside of myself, was so great that always I was meditating upon him, no matter what I was doing. Whether I was getting a meal or scrubbing a floor or washing diapers or whatever it was, God was there and my guru was alongside of me. No one ever told me, because I was a Westerner, that the thing to do when you come to a guru or a spiritual teacher for whatever reason whatsoever is to give a love offering in flowers, fruit, or a money offering. But somehow I knew this instinctively, because he had given me so much. Everything I am, everything I ever hoped to be, I owe to my master. And so I wanted to do something for him. So this one time I wrote to him and told him about my predicament. I had $3.50 to my name. That's all I had. So I sent him $3 of it and asked him to receive this as a love offering. I got the most beautiful letter back from him, thanking me for my love offering. He said, "Would you please accept this in return from me?" And he sent me back $6. I still have that letter, and I treasure it very greatly. And for those who have the book, there's a picture of it in here. We had a hard time together, my family and myself, but we grew as a result of it. I certainly did, I know. I learned to make a lot out of very, very little. I learned to use my imagination in cooking and develop meals that were palatable even though they were very humble. But above all, I learned patience, and I learned acceptance of God's will. And the poorer I was, the harder I had to pray. I had no place else to turn but to God. I learned also that it isn't how much you have, it's what you do with it. It's what you do with what you have that is important. You can create beauty out of maybe an orange crate and a can of paint from the dime store. I found that out really because I always was trying to create beautiful surroundings around in order to fill my need for reaching out to the light, to the wonderful, to the beautiful. And in all of the things that I was denied, in the material sense, I was supplied with in the spirit. I grew strong. I learned patience. I learned understanding. I learned to do without worldly things and to realize that man indeed does not live by bread alone, but by every word which issueth forth from the mouth of God. We are constantly supplied with his energy, and we get food from the sun, we get food from the oxygen we breathe, we get food from the water we drink, we get food from the thoughts that come into our consciousness from God above. My own body has been a weak one all my life. I've had many, many ailments. As Master said to me once, you have lived many lifetimes in this one. So this body has had a tremendous burden to bear in the way of illness. Sometimes I've had to have medical help, sometimes I've been able to heal myself, and sometimes Master's had to bail me out. And this he has done many, many times. I am here because of the prayers of my guru, the power of the Christ within him, and believe me, he had power. Doctors told me I had tuberculosis. I saw the films myself, the x-rays, and I had two spots on my lung the size of a half-dollar piece. For some reason, I wasn't permitted to go to a hospital. I couldn't get anyone to take care of my children. So I wired my guru, and he wired back and said, "Don't fear," he said. You have just a small portion of this disease, and God will take care of it. Imagine getting that note from Master. The next month, I went back for an x-ray, and there wasn't one shred of evidence that I had ever had that which I had seen myself with my own eyes. I had a corpus luteum cyst, which is as big as a grapefruit, and I was told that if I didn't have surgery, that I would die. And I knew that if I did, because I had just been through surgery, that I would die. So there I was, between the devil and the deep blue sea, you might say. I went to three different doctors, and every one of them gave me the same answer. So I decided that the only thing I could do would be to pray to God and to trust in him, to have faith in him that he would heal me. And I wired my guru, and again that healing came. 1 week later, when I went to the doctor, there was not one shred of evidence of this ovarian cyst left. It was totally healed. I remember at one time I was going to have a very serious operation, and I wired Master for help. As I would wait until the very last second, when I couldn't hardly keep going anymore, and then alone would I wire him. Somebody asked me sometime, "Well, why didn't you telephone?" You know, it never occurred to me. It really never occurred to me, because to me he was so great. And I knew that he had so many demands on his time that I felt that I should telegraph him instead and not take up his time. So I did, and he sent back a telegram. He said to me, "Remember, you are rocked in the cradle of God's presence." And immediately when I read that telegram, I was lifted up into a state of bliss that I can't begin to tell you. I shall never forget that experience for as long as I live. Remember always that you are rocked in the cradle of God's infinite presence. I think of the time when Jesus was on earth and how wonderful it must have been for the people who did follow him and see the miracles that he brought at all times, heal the sick and raise the dead and heal the blind. I have seen these miracles that Christ performed in the life of my own Master. I have watched him do many, many things. I've watched him during a lecture stop his heartbeat and pulse and invite doctors to come up and examine him to make sure he wasn't doing tricks. I saw one man who had tuberculosis of the spine. He put his hand on his spine and the man could scarcely walk before, and so he healed him. I remember Master telling the story of a young girl who was on the verge of death. He had been called to her bedside, and some of the people there said, "She hasn't got a chance. She is dying now." And he said to them, "This is a terrible thing for you to say. Do you not know that the soul has power to hear right up until the last? You are putting forth her death warrant." So he started to talk to the girl. He spoke her name and he called her. He told her he was there and he was going to take care of her. She would be perfectly well if she would only make the effort to rejuvenate the life force in her spine and in her body and make the effort to consciously come back. And she heard his voice and she was inspired to make that effort. When he told the story, he said she was still alive that day. I am here through his grace. One night, a friend of mine was living down at the ashram in Los Angeles, and she found him walking the floor, and she said, "Well, Master, what is the matter?" He said, "I am praying for Mildred. The Lord wants to take her, and I am begging with him for her life." David told us of when Greg was in the bicycle accident the day or two before that he did the same thing. Spent about 24 hours negotiating. He might have said arm wrestling with God, something to that effect. Negotiating with God to spare Greg. And indeed he did. He said he told us, "I hope I can tell you about it, but I don't know if I'll be able to." And he never gave us any more details than that. She told me about, back to Mother, sorry. She told me about that afterwards, which was very interesting because I hadn't even asked him for help, but I needed it and he knew that. There's a spirit, a stream of spirit that goes out from the guru after they have attained God realization and extends to the ends of the earth, and anybody who calls upon it in complete faith gets help. My daughter Barbara is here because of him. She fell out of her high chair when she was 18 months old. She injured her spine. There was even damage to the brain because they found a blood clot in the spinal fluid. And so she lost the use of her legs, and she was just screaming 24 hours a day. I took her up to the orthopedic hospital. They had the finest brain specialist on the Pacific Coast at the time. He examined her. They gave her every test. They couldn't find the seat of the trouble. They handed her back to me, and they said if she did live, which was very doubtful, that either she would be an idiot or she would never walk again. The master came up and I took her to see him. He stood her up in front of him and put his hands on top of her head. From that day forward, she walked. Such is the power of the guru if you have sufficient faith. My great master, to me, he was absolutely perfect. He had all power. This is the way I saw him. Then one day he had stepped in a hole. Somebody had dropped him, I think, when they were helping him across. He had broken a leg, and then he was dropped after that, and the pain was tremendous. Someone said that one of the ministers had gone after some medication for him. I was literally shocked. Said I to myself, why does he need this? This great God man, why does he not heal himself? I was for the first time in my life filled with some doubts. I didn't realize at that time that he, the God within him, was not the body. That it merely came in a body, this infinite living spirit, this bravest soul that I'd ever met in my life, that his specialty was not in the physical, although he himself healed thousands, but his specialty was in the spirit of truth. The body is merely the garment we wear, and sometimes the pressures of one who is in such a spot are so great that if those who criticize were to dare to even experience a small part of it, they would probably be dead in the morning. He is carrying the burden for many. Don't think that you carry your own burden. The Master many times works out the karma for those who follow with him to God. He does this. He takes a part of your burden in order that there may be an empty space in which he may place the truth. I remember the many years that I sat at my Master's feet. Sometimes I was in Seattle. Occasionally I could go down and see him. Whenever I was with him, time and space stood still, and there was nothing there but God and infinite peace and infinite bliss. And whenever I go back to those hours in my memory, in my consciousness, I can hear his voice speaking just as clearly as though he stood before me in the flesh. I can hear the words of wisdom which poured forth. Some of them I remember, but few by comparison. But that isn't important. The fact is that my love for God and him was so great, my communion with him, my oneness with him, was absolutely so perfect that he was never separated from me. He lifted me up and he took me with him. Why? Because of that faith and that love. There was a young attorney whom I knew in Seattle. His mother became Master's chief woman disciple, Sister Gyanamata. She gave up her life and with her husband's full approval, went down to be a devotee of the Master. She was one of the first women who made his sister in the organization. One day she got her hand caught in a ringer, and every single bone in her hand was crushed, and they thought they were going to have to amputate. She had such power of God and the Master that she went to him and she asked him to heal her. He told her that this was a very difficult thing to do and he preferred not to do it. She said, "But sir, I'm going to lose my hand if you do not." And because of his great love for her, he used the power and yogic methods, which he knew, and he set every bone in that hand. Now there were x-rays taken to prove before and after, and every bone turned out perfect. But this is the truth, you see. The power that flows through such a one is unbelievable. I visited her home while she was still in Seattle many, many times. Master was invited there one evening for dinner, and they had one of these salt shakers that had one of the bottoms where when you roll it over, it bounces back. I don't know what they put in the bottom. Master was playing with it, and this young chap said to him, "Well, if you have all the power of God," he said, "prove to me that you can make this salt shaker stay down when you put it down." So Master took it. Bang, it went. It didn't even move. He had tremendous power, tremendous. I know that because many times I could feel him thinking about me. And when I was with him, before he even spoke to me, when he would call my name, immediately I would feel this electrical charge within my whole being. He had concentrated his full attention upon me, and I just felt this tremendous electrical force within me. And for us, that's available too. That if we think upon the Masters, they're already thinking upon us. Just like when we have small children, even if they're away from us, there's part of our hearts, part of our consciousness that's always on them. Shouldn't say little children, our adult children too, everybody. Sometimes more. But that's the way it is with the Masters. They can't not be holding us in their hearts. And so if we tune into that same consciousness that Mother had, thinking about Master, knowing that God and the Guru can make all things right, it's another way to pray. Just present whatever it is we need, no matter how small. I heard a comedian talking about growing up in the Catholic Church, and that in the Catholic Church you're taught, don't bug God, he's busy. You can start with this saint if you lost something. You start with this saint if you need help baking. You know, whatever it is, there's a saint for that. And then if that doesn't work, you can maybe go to Mother Mary, and then maybe go to Jesus, but don't bug God. God's busy. And I think we're taught just the opposite. Mother said, don't mess around with the middleman. You know, we can focus on the saints to help focus our consciousness, but we can go directly to God. And if that feels like too much of a stretch, then we have the gurus and the saints to draw God near. So always our goal is to draw nearer to God. God is always near, but we aren't always conscious of it. And so when we hear these beautiful stories of our masters, it's simply to allow our minds to see just how close, just how powerful our connection with God can be. And so thank you, Kate, and thank you all the people who worked on this beautiful book. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, Mother, for speaking these words and giving them the energy and direction to be able to put it together so that we might know more about Master and Mother. Feel that beautiful intimacy that they shared.
Thank you for reading it so beautifully, Jill. It comes alive in a different way when you hear it read to you.
I wondered how it would sound to those of you who were in the room with Mother, whether it would feel like, oh, this is wrong. Mother wouldn't have said it like that.
No, I don't think that was the case at all.
Good. Let's have our closing prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I am my Father.
Blessed Spirit, I am He. Peace, bliss,
Yes.
Amen.
Remember to do your hung saw this week. Play a little music. Meditation. Doesn't look good. Thanks for your patience, everyone.